Created by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, that thy holy word reveals to us not only the great mysteries of God and salvation, but how we may live to please thee in this world. We pray that thou wilt bless the truth of thy word to our hearts now, through Christ our Lord and for his sake. Amen. We saw last week this chapter is about how Christians should treat one another when they differ about things indifferent. Things indifferent are things not prohibited nor commanded by God's law. This is called in theology the adiaphora, meaning simply the indifferent. Examples are the Jewish food laws. They've been abrogated for 2,000 years, but they were an issue in the early church. Jews converted who had had the Jewish food laws drilled into them as God's will, and now they have a hard time accepting the fact that they shouldn't still observe them, even though they're born-again Christians. So they have a case of conscience about it. Or in the ancient world, it was a serious problem. The eating of food offered to idols. And you remember the Jerusalem Council said the Gentile converts should not eat food offered to idols. That was easy to say in Palestine. The only Gentiles in Palestine were the Romans, occupiers. But in the Roman Empire, it was a whole different problem. Anywhere you went, all the food was offered to idols before it even got to the butcher shop. You couldn't buy food that wasn't offered to idols, and that's why Paul told the Corinthians, don't worry about it. The idol doesn't have any power to change the food that God made. God made the food, thank him for it, and enjoy it. The only time you shouldn't eat it is when somebody says, this food is offered to an idol. And then it comes something like a sacrament to that idol, so you say, that in that case, you don't do it. So this is about the strong and the weak brother, the one whose conscience is fully formed by the word of God is a strong brother. He knows the liberty he has in Christ. The weak brother is still in bondage to the commandments and doctrines of men. But he's still a brother. That's an important point Paul makes and should be received as such. I think it's pretty obvious this teaching is just as relevant to the modern world as it was when Paul wrote it. We still have strong and weak brethren. We'd have to know how to deal with that situation. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Well, this is a bedrock principle. He's been taught. He didn't just come to this by reason. The Lord Jesus revealed this to him, that there is nothing unclean of itself. There is no such thing as a sinful substance. You know, even marijuana has important medical applications. There's no physical thing that God has made that is in itself sinful. Some may not be wholesome, but no food is spiritually unclean. Jesus in the Gospels, it says, this he said, making all food clean. And then, of course, you know St. Peter's vision of the sheep coming down from heaven and all the different unclean animals in him. And God told him to eat them and not to call unclean what he has cleansed. So this law was symbolic of the fact that Jews and Gentiles were separate because Jews had the true God and the Gentiles had idols. But that distinction has been done away with under the gospel when Israel becomes the Israel of God, the worldwide church. So the Jewish law of food has been abrogated forever. And pagan idols cannot pollute the food that God has made. The Bible prohibits drinking too much wine. but it doesn't prohibit drinking wine. In fact, it said it is a blessing. It even says it cheers the heart of God and man. So there's no such thing as demon rum, as the prohibitionist taught. There's a misuse, does not ban the use. Paul told Timothy that those who teach prohibiting certain food and drink are teaching the doctrine of demons. That's the first principle. Nothing is unclean of itself. Now here comes the but. In any sentence, you always want to see what comes after the but. I think that fellow is a very fine fellow. But, uh-oh. All right, nothing's unclean of itself, but if someone thinks it's unclean and eats it anyway, to him it is unclean. Well, how can it be unclean if it's not unclean of itself? Because he thinks it's a sin, and he's made a decision in his heart to sin. Even though it's not actually a sin, his decision is a sin. Because he's saying, I don't think God wants me to do it, I'm going to do it anyway. He's showing he has a heart that is not afraid to sin against God. And so he has sinned just as much as if he actually had done something that was prohibited. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. The problem here is when the strong Christian leads the weak Christian to do what the weak Christian still thinks is prohibited. If a strong Christian puts pressure on the weak Christian to do something that will violate his conscience, he's an instrumental cause of his sinning. And that wouldn't be, as Paul says, that's not charitable. That's not love. By the way, when it says meat throughout these texts, it just means food. In the older English, meat wasn't restricted to flesh. It was all kinds of food, including vegetables. When it says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died, it doesn't mean you could make him lose his salvation. Scripture says in numerous places that God's elect have eternal life and shall never perish. You can't lose salvation if you actually have it. But you can certainly destroy his Christian life if you lead him to rebel against God. You can lead him to great grief of conscience. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. This applies to both the strong and to the weak. Your good is your Christian testimony. Don't let it become evil spoken of. When the weak Christian judges a strong Christian, he makes the gospel evil spoken of. You know, there are Christians who are best known for the fact that they say going to the movies is sinful, dancing is sinful, makeup is sinful, jewelry is sinful, smoking and drinking are sinful. And they insist we're not under the Ten Commandments. We're under their commandments. Now, whether you like those particular things or not, and me, I don't dance. Not for religious reasons, I just can't dance. But the point is, they make these a religious necessity. They're adding to God's law commandments of men. And this gives Christianity a bad name. Christians are those people who are against everything. On the other hand, the strong Christians, like most in the Reformed faith, can give the Reformed faith a bad name by ridiculing the weak Christians, and as Paul says, setting them at naught, instead of receiving them as brethren who are a bit confused. The bottom line is the apostle wants all Christians, whether strong or weak, to live in charity. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, or makeup, or jewelry, or movies. The kingdom of God is not these physical things. Now, Paul is not being a moralist here. He's not saying the way to be saved is to be honest and peaceful and cheerful. These are theological terms, and they're the work of the Holy Spirit. When he says the kingdom of God is righteousness, he means the right standing we have before God in Christ. All your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. All you owe to the law of God, he fulfilled for you. God sees you as righteous and holy and just. Peace. The peace with God. The peace that passeth all understanding. God at peace with us through the blood of Christ. We at peace with God, having been reconciled. The joy of the Holy Ghost. Christianity is a joyful religion. There's no greater joy than to know you're saved. To know you have a home in heaven. We were discussing this Friday night at dinner. I know so many people who are older, and they have no goal but the grave, they think. And life is all about goals. You can't wait to start school, and you can't wait to start junior high, and you can't wait to start high school, and you can't wait to go into the military or to college or whatever, and get married, and suddenly you come to riper years, and there are no more goals. But a Christian has the best goal of all. Isn't that a joyful thought? It is for me. You have the joy of heaven being the next goal. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I often think that for the weak Christians, they read this, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and meat and drink, and quite a few other things. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. This is also addressed to both the weak and the strong. Your goal should be living at peace with your fellow Christian, to edify him, not to tear him down. Build him up, whether he's a weak brother and you're the strong, or you're the strong brother and he's the weak. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for him that eateth with offense. This warning is for the strong brother. Don't harm your fellow Christian over a simple matter like food. It's true that all things are pure. But as he said earlier, for him that eateth, thinking it's impure, it's evil. Doesn't mean it's just bad. It means it's morally wrong. It's wicked. It's sinful. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now this doesn't mean to be a Christian you have to be a vegetarian or a teetotaler. In the first place, you have to understand what the biblical word offended means. It is not what it means in modern English. In modern English, if you say you offend somebody, it means you did something he didn't like. That's it. No, this person offended me. He did something I didn't like. That's not what it means in the Bible. In the Bible, when it says you offend someone, it means you make him to be an offender. You cause him to become an offender against God's law. If you insist that your fundamentalist brother have a beer with you, and you shame him into it, even though it's very much against his conscience, you have offended him. That means you made him an offender. You made him sin against God. In seminary, we are taught that the biblical definition of to offend is to be the instrumental cause of someone's sinning. The instrumental cause of someone's sinning. You make him an offender. Now, there are all sorts of ways that we can apply this principle. I mean, you come across all sorts of situations. Vicki and I were on a cruise once to Bermuda, and one of our couples at our table mates was Jewish. You think I didn't eat lobster in front of them on lobster night or have bacon with my breakfast? They're perfectly free to obey their dietary law, but I'm perfectly free not to. So, of course, they're not brethren in the spiritual sense. Now, here's another example. It's a little bit different, but I was on another cruise with Vicki, and we had a Jewish couple that were table mates, and we sat down to the first meal, and Vicki and I held hands, and I very quietly prayed God's blessing on the food. This Jewish lady said, I think they knew I was a minister. She said, oh, how nice. Why don't you pray for all of us? Every meal, pray for us. Not too sure she was happy she asked that, because I prayed in the name of Jesus Christ every single meal, 3 meals a day for 7 days. Now, if I invited that Jewish couple to my home, I wouldn't serve them roast pork. Not because I observe the Jewish law, but because it wouldn't be a good host. It just wouldn't be polite. Now, you know, I've had fundamentalist friends have dinner at my house who are absolutely opposed to beverage alcohol. Absolutely opposed. I lived in Europe for 6 years. I'm going to have wine with dinner. And you may not like it. I'm not saying you have to drink it. I'll serve you whatever you want. You can have chocolate milk if you want. But I'm going to have wine. Now, did I offend the brother? In the modern sense, perhaps. Modern sense, he didn't like it. You know, I don't like his prohibitionism. He doesn't like my liberty. But we're supposed to accept each other anyway. That's not what offending is. If I had told him, look, if you were a real Christian, you would be glad to have this glass of wine with me. And if I shamed him into having it, that would have been offending him. But just to do something he doesn't like is not offending him in the biblical sense. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Faith here doesn't mean faith to be saved. I think Paul assumes his audience has faith to be saved. It means having faith in what you're allowing. Does God approve of it? Do you have faith that God approves of what you're doing? If you don't have that faith, you shouldn't do it. The opposite is not true, though. Just because you think something's right doesn't make it right. If you think something's wrong, it's wrong to do it, even if it's not biblically wrong. But if you think something right, it can be very wrong indeed. Jesus spoke of those who persecute Christians and think they're doing God's service. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. A strong conscience is a happy conscience. You don't need to condemn yourself if you're allowing yourself to do what you know God allows you to do. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. You know, that just means judged. It's not the modern sense of eternal damnation. He falls under God's judgment, chastisement, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the apostle says, if you doubt that God approves of what you're doing, you fall under his chastisement if you do it. So we have to make an ethical decision based on that which you are sure God approves of here. Now, I think I've explained that Christian liberty here is a blessing from God. However, this chapter is usually misinterpreted to mean the weaker brother has to control whatever the stronger brother does. Stronger brother has to give way to the weaker brother in every case, which is not saying at all. So I'd like to read you from my favorite theologian. This is Charles Hodge of Old Princeton, about 150 years ago, the brightest light of Princeton as far as I was concerned. His systematics were our text at Westminster back in the good old days. I think it's in a museum now. Listen to what Hodge says. It is obviously incumbent on every man to endeavor to obtain and promote right views of duty, not only for his own sake, but for the sake of others. It is often necessary to assert our Christian liberty at the expense of incurring censure and offending even, he means offending in the modern sense, even good men, in order that right principles of duty may be preserved. Our Savior consented to be regarded as a Sabbath breaker, which he wasn't, but he broke their idea of Sabbath, and even a wine bibber and friend of sinners. Christ did not in these cases see fit to accommodate his conduct to the rule of duty set up and conscientiously regarded as correct by those around him. He saw that more good would arise from a practical disregard of the false opinion of the Jews than from concession to their prejudices. Enlightened benevolence often requires a similar course of conduct. An enlightened conscience is a great blessing. It secures the liberty of the soul from bondage to the opinions of men and from the self-inflicted pains of a scrupulous and morbid state of moral feeling. It promotes the right exercise of all the virtues, affections, and the right discharge of all relative duties. Brilliant stuff. Well, in conclusion, practical lessons here. The strong are not to set at naught the weak. The weak are forbidden to judge the strong. The strong is not to be the instrumental cause of leading the weak to violate his conscience. But none of this means that the strong Christian must walk by the unbiblical commands of men. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the liberty we have in Christ, that we have a sure guide, a pure light of the Word, to guide us to do those things which are pleasing to thee, to know those things that are displeasing to thee, and to know the difference. Please grant that we may practice these things in our lives to the glory of thy name. Amen.